Heavenly Father, we again are just in awe of the great love by which you love us, that you willingly took upon yourself our punishment for sin, and so that you might become poor, that we in turn might become rich. And so we thank you for that great love by which you demonstrated. And we pray that this morning as we look to your word and we continue to look at these attitudes that you want us to have, that the attitudes of those that are accepted by God, the attitude of those that would literally be translated beautiful attitudes, that we would have these same desires in our heart to hunger and thirst after you and all righteousness. Teach us what that means. Help us to be hungry for spiritual things, Lord, not just the things of this world. Help us to lay aside our schedules, our plans, the things that we've gone through, and devote these next moments to you, that you might speak to us and direct us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be focusing upon verse 6. And we've entitled the message, A Healthy Appetite. And as you're turning there, couple of announcements. Of course, 2 o'clock this afternoon, as we always announce, we have our Spanish service over in the chapel next door with Pastor Mario. So if you need to hear the message in Spanish, or you know someone that does, invite them out at 2 o'clock and they'll definitely get it. So that's at 2 o'clock. And then 6 o'clock, young adults, Pastor Ruben shares over there at 6 o'clock. So you can kind of check that out. And then, of course, this Wednesday, we're continuing with our study, Get Your Fix on 66. And we're looking at every book of the Bible, and this Wednesday night we'll be looking at 2 Chronicles as we finish off this period of history of the kings, and so come on out and join us. What a great book Chronicles is. I've been so touched by this study here in 1 and 2 Chronicles, and so we'll be looking at all of 2 Chronicles this Wednesday evening as we focus upon Solomon and those kings that did right in the sight of the Lord. Well, let's look here at Matthew chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And of course, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying Matthew's gospel. And we're right now focusing upon these 8 Beatitudes that Jesus described the Christian's attitudes. What makes up the character of a genuine Christian. So we pick it up in verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you want to look down at verse 6, this is our focus this morning, this fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What a metaphor that Jesus uses here. Using the metaphor of hunger and thirst. You know that the drive for hunger and thirst is one of the strongest drives in our physical bodies? I mean, we don't have to tell Americans how to eat. We know how to do it. I mean, we're famous for that. I came across an article this week that was noting the day of the year in America where Americans eat more than ever, of course, is Thanksgiving. But you may be surprised at the second day of the year, which is Super Bowl Sunday. That particular day is the second day that Americans eat more food than any other time. Let me kind of give you a breakdown of how it goes. 4 million pounds of popcorn that day. 12 million pounds of potato chips. 9 million pounds of tortilla chips, and you know what follows that, 13 million pounds of guacamole dip, And then the sale of antacids goes up 20% that day. I don't know why. Can you guess? And then we even leave out the drinks and the things that the beverages that people will be drinking. When it comes to food, Americans are extremely demanding. We want certain things and we're literally impossible to please. And then, of course, our society has gotten into this nutritional fad and health consciousness, and we're concerned about the sodium content, the sugar content, the cholesterol content, the calorie content, the polyunsaturated fat content, and fat-free content. And then, of course, a few years ago, we got into this whole grain thing, you know, bran and whole grains. And people would ask, well, is that whole grain? And before they would even touch it. You know, years before that, I grew up on Wonder Bread, where that stuff could sit in a shelf for 30 years and you could never tell the difference of how old it was. It reminds me of a couple that were walking the streets of heaven, and they were looking at this wonderful place, the golden streets, and the husband was just blown away by the beauty of heaven. And all of a sudden, he looks over at his wife with this exasperated face, and he goes, and to think I could have been here 2 years earlier if you hadn't made me eat all that bran. And that's, you know, we think that food within itself and certain types of food will preserve our lives. And so we put great pains into knowing what we eat. And then, of course, what we drink. Growing up, it was just milk. I mean, when you went into a store, you used milk. But you've ever gone to go buy milk? I mean, it's not that easy anymore. You go in, there's half and half, there's low fat, there's non-fat, there's extra light, there's 2%. Now there's soy milk. So you go in and there's just all of these different types and varieties that we can have. And even water can get complicated. Is it osmosis? Is it filter? I mean, you can't even get basic water anymore without asking what type of water is it. It's water, you know. And so, I mean, we live in a society that is inundated with food and drink. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, there's several reasons why a good appetite is actually good. Let me share some reasons. First of all, number one, it's a mark of life. That if a person is eating, that means they're basically alive. Because anytime a person doesn't eat any longer, they're in trouble. So first of all, an appetite, this metaphor that Jesus uses, is a good metaphor. Secondly, it's a mark of a normal, healthy life. We can go through periods where we don't want to eat or we don't have a desire for food and so forth. And so that's generally a mark that there's something going on. If you have a teenager and they don't want to eat, there is something wrong, I can assure you. There's something really wrong. And so often when our kids don't want to eat, we begin to probe and ask questions why. Thirdly, a healthy appetite is a road to growth. That when a person is eating, they're continuing to grow. Now, some of us grow in the wrong places, but if we're eating, it's a sign of growth. And that's no doubt ultimately what happens from food itself. It's we're eating energy. And then fourthly, a good appetite is really a blessing. I read this week, one commentator noted that many wives develop gray hairs from making meals that husbands won't eat. You know, and that could be. I mean, how difficult it is to not want to eat. But to eat is a real blessing. It can be just an enjoyment to do so. It's with that as the backdrop, we want to ask four questions as to this beatitude. Number one, who are the blessed? We're examining that each time because Jesus, in this section of Matthew's gospel, these first 12 verses, uses the word blessed a total of 9 times. And so we're trying to figure out who are the blessed. Secondly, what is hunger and thirst? We want to define this term hunger and this term thirst. Thirdly, what is the blessing of hunger and thirst? And number four, how do you become hungry and thirsty? So who are the blessed? Well, let's look here at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, this section, Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it, without a doubt, is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. At the very beginning of the sermon, we note that Jesus sits down with his disciples, and he begins to describe the character or you could call it the characteristics of someone that is in his kingdom. And so what we have is the Beatitudes. Now, they're called Beatitudes, which means have these attitudes are beautiful attitudes. And what they are characteristics or character traits of those that belong to the Lord. Now, he's addressing disciples. A disciple is a learner. It is a pupil. It is a follower of the teacher and his teaching. You know, it's possible to be a Christian and not a disciple. So you can be born again, but you cannot be advancing. You can be a churchgoer and not be a disciple. A disciple desires to follow the Lord and his teaching. He's someone that literally puts into action the very words of Jesus Christ. So this sermon is addressed to what? Genuine Christians. And as we look at these Beatitudes, what we're describing is the characteristics of someone that is a genuine Christian. Now these are not stepping stones to heaven. He is describing someone that's already headed for heaven. He's describing someone that belongs to Jesus Christ. This is not a new way to be saved. Jesus is just describing those on the way. And I want to make this real clear. Sometimes people say, well, I hope after all the good things I do, I go to heaven. That statement is a faulty statement because we don't do good things to go to heaven. We do good things because we are going to heaven. We're already born again. Good works follow those that are truly born from above. And so do not look at these as, okay, I got number one down, I got number two down. It's not that at all. He is describing a normal Christian. And these first four Beatitudes deal with my relationship to God. The next four Beatitudes deal with my relationship to people. And so these first four Beatitudes describe those that are blessed. Now, what does the word blessed mean? It means, oh, how happy are to be envied. This word was used of the Greek gods that alone were said to have possessed a joy and a happiness that can only be enjoyed in the divine realm, is what it is. So it's kind of a difficult word to define because it was used of the gods, that they had this supernatural joy, this happiness. So when Jesus says, blessed are those, Jesus is describing God's blessing, God's approval. This is a divine approval of God upon certain individuals. It is those that heaven is applauding. It is those that God says, you are approved. So if we want to be approved by God, we've got to look at these eight Beatitudes and look at those men and women that God receives, God approves, that heaven applauds, and what they are these eight Beatitudes, these attitudes that God finds to be truly blessed of heaven itself. Now, we got to understand this as we look at these Beatitudes. We can't have it both ways. If we want to be blessed by God, we should not expect to be blessed by people. The men and women that have adopted these Beatitudes, that are living these attitudes, are not looking for the world's approval. Because if they were looking for the world's approval, they would not experience God's approval. So understand that you can't have it both ways. If you want to have God's approval and you want to have God's blessings, then expect it from God, don't expect it from people. On the other hand, if you want this, then you've got to surrender to God. You can't get it from man. And so this is a description of those that are approved. The first beatitude is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They're spiritually bankrupt. They look at themselves and they look at God and they say, God, I have nothing to offer you. The second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. They mourn over that condition. They mourn over the fact that they're spiritually bankrupt and they come and they fall as a bankrupt beggar before God, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then the third beatitude is, blessed are those who are gentle. That is the person that then says, God, I yield to you. I have nothing to offer you. I've mourned over it. God, fill me. I need you. I need your strength. I need your power. Now that is the blessed man and woman. But we add to it this morning now, the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The second question now is what is hunger and thirst? Now, the historical setting of this is that Jesus spoke this message and his hearers really understood what he meant. Now, why did they understand? Because Jesus was addressing a third world country. Now, I've been to third world nations before. And we in America just have no clue what the rest of the world is like. I mean, we just live in this almost like fantasy world here in America. I mean, we have everything. A person in America that is on welfare is a millionaire in many countries. I mean, you go to a place like India where they make 45 cents a day. And I mean, they work 12 hours. Some of them make a dollar a day and so forth. I mean, and you look at our standard here. No one in this nation should go hungry. No one in this country should go without. I mean, I watched some segment on the news recently where they had people on there and they're wanting to give out hotel vouchers to people on the streets because it was getting cold. And the people on the street didn't want to stay in hotels. And they were saying, well, how do we get them to be motivated to want to stay in a hotel because we want to give these hotel rooms away? And the people didn't want them. And this nation of ours is a nation that has been blessed by the Lord. So when Jesus talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst, most of the people were poor and they knew what hunger was. They literally lived from day to day. If you got sick and you couldn't work, you didn't eat. Along with that, they weren't like Americans. I mean, we're flabby. I mean, every year we get this report card on how America's doing. I mean, we're just a flabby people that are affluent, that have so much. And some literally were starving that Jesus was speaking to. They were hungry. So what they would do is they would work their job, and at the end of the day, they would get paid, and that money would go towards their dinner, would then go towards their breakfast, and then the next day, at the end of work, they'd get paid again. So this is how they lived. So if you got sick, you didn't get a paycheck. You didn't get paid. Then you didn't eat. And you can kind of see, they didn't have a system like what we have today that takes care of all of those things. Now, thirst was another issue. It was a very, very scorching type of climate. The wind blew. It's like the Inland Empire. That's what it's like. I mean, it's just, thank God for rocks. You know, if you didn't have rocks, you wouldn't have trees and plants here. I mean, the rocks is what God gave the Inland Empire to hold stuff down when these Santa Anas come through. And I mean, some of you, you get out there and try to dig, and it's like all you're hitting is rock. Well, praise God for the rock. And so they knew what wind was like. It's a very, very dry, arid climate. Traveling was tough. It was foot or animal. Dehydration was commonplace. Cities stood or fell based upon the supply of water. Often a city would be abandoned, and the archaeologists dig it up, and they find out there was no longer any water. So the city just folded, and people just move on to another place. So these people knew what hunger was, and they knew what thirst was. But we have to define what it is. Because in our society today, how common is it to hear someone say, I am starving. I am absolutely famished. I mean, I am dying of hunger. And how are our kids? You know, we go to Costco, you spend a couple hundred dollars on groceries, and they come home, there's nothing to eat. There's nothing to eat, you know. That's because they can't go into the pantry and pull out an In-N-Out 4x4 animal style. That's the only reason they say that. That if they can't go in and pull a hamburger out, a Whopper Jr. or something, there's no food in the house. Oh, I'm starving. And you go, how could it be? We only ate an hour and 10 minutes ago. Well, my stomach's making noises. You're not hungry. So we have to define what we mean by the term hunger and thirst. The term hunger, described in the words that Jesus uses here, is suffering deep hunger. It refers to the desperate craving that a starving person has for food. Starvation, intense desire, literally dying of hunger is what we're describing here. Now, we note that when Jesus had fasted, after 40 days, he then became hungry. Okay, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about at the verge of literally eating your body up from the inside out. That's what we're talking about here. The term thirst means to be painfully feel the need for water, intense desire, dying of thirst, to keep on thirsting. This is more than just a need for a sip. It means to be parched and dehydrated and to the point of a pain. I was read this week a description, should have brought it, where it described these individuals that were in the desert and their lips turned purple. They were literally dehydrated. They were dying for lack of fluids. The sense in the Greek is we're to hunger for the whole portion, a thirst for a bucket of water. The Greek grammar also is in the present tense, meaning that we should continuously hunger and thirst. This is not something we do just once and then we're satisfied. So when Jesus describes his hunger and thirst, he's talking about a hunger at the point of death. We're starving to death. We're thirsty to such a point that we're dehydrated. Our lips, our tongue is swelling. And that this hunger and thirst that we have is an ongoing hunger and thirst. It isn't something that can be quenched right now with a glass of water or a bite of food. It isn't that at all. It's an ongoing hunger and it's an ongoing thirst. Now, notice what he says here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So this hunger and thirst, this metaphor that Jesus uses, he speaks about it describing the physical, but he says it's more than physical. It's that same desire we would have physically transferred over to the spiritual. We're hungering and we're thirsting for righteousness. Now, what does the term righteousness mean? Literally, it means in the right. Now, we are unrighteous, which means we're in the wrong. And so Jesus uses two different usages of this word, or there are two different ways that this word can be used. First of all, when we talk about righteousness in the Bible, number one, we're talking about positional righteousness. What we would call this is hunger for salvation. Positional righteousness is justification, just as if I haven't sinned. It's when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible declares us righteous. It's not steps, it's not a process, it's a declaration by God. The moment we come to grips with the fact that we are sinners and that our sin has separated us from God, that we're poor in spirit, we begin to mourn over that condition. We then turn to Jesus Christ. The Bible declares us righteous, not by going to church, not by reading our Bibles, not by memorizing. It isn't anything that we have done. But it's simply faith in God. God places his righteousness in our spiritually bankrupt accounts. That's what righteousness is. It's our position in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, 2 through 5 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, this faith is reckoned as righteousness." And let me just say, as to this position, the moment you and I believe in Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus, God justifies us just as if we haven't sinned. God will never love us more. God will never love us less. This is our position with Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've sinned this week, you've done things that are wrong, you've been displeasing to others and to the Lord, God still loves you. His love for you has not changed. This is your position in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. We say this based on justification. Either you is a saint or you ain't. Now, how do you like that? Isn't that great grammar? I went to Eisenhower. This is what I learned. Either you is a saint or you ain't. Now, that's not really good grammar, but it is biblical. You can't kind of be a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been justified. You have positional righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees you through his Son, Jesus Christ. God loves you. You're beloved by the Lord. But the second usage of this word righteousness is what Jesus is really focusing upon. It's called practical righteousness. This is hunger for sanctification, or to be set apart. One way of describing this is literally living like a saved person. So what we do is we live out our position. We live differently. And this is really the crux of hunger and thirsting for righteousness. It's wanting to be like Jesus. It's wanting to live like Jesus. It's wanting to walk in the will of Jesus. That's what he's describing here. He's not describing someone that is hungry and thirsting to be saved. He is describing someone that is already saved, but now this person has this ongoing hunger, this ongoing thirst for more and more of Jesus, more and more of God, and more to be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 20 of Matthew 5, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, this righteousness is internal. And once it becomes internal, it then becomes external. Because once that righteousness is within us, we can't help but show it on the outward. It has to happen. Now, this is where religion gets it all wrong. We're focusing constantly on what we do, what we do, what we do. But it's not what we are. I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and we were taught we had to do certain things, thinking that doing those things made us right before God. They don't. They don't. It's being pleasing to God. God's looking at the heart. It's our heart. So out of the heart flows the issues of life. So often we focus on the veneer of people and we don't really get to the heart. They may do good things, but it doesn't mean that they're actually good people. It doesn't mean that they're actually righteous. The motive may be is because they get a good feeling out of doing something nice. This time of year seems to breed these folks all over the place, where people seem to get this Christmas bug where they're just nice. The rest of the year, they're like the devil. But then during this month of Christmas, they're semi-human. And that's just what kind of happens. But the real motive behind this is because I love God. I want to be like God. I want to grow and take on his likeness. This term righteousness is used 7 times in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you want to do something interesting. I struggled because I wanted to share this, but let me mention this. That righteousness is used 7 times in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is speaking about is a life that is right, a life that is longing to resemble Jesus Christ. It is to hunger and thirst for God. Life lived in conformity to God's will and righteous living. If you were to take those 7 times that the word righteousness is used in the Sermon on the Mount, you will know what Jesus is saying. And basically what he's saying is, let me do the homework for you. He's basically saying this. It's living in my will. It's living my life out. It's allowing me to be the Lord of your life. I'm hungering and thirsting to know God and to be like God. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." The term futility means emptiness or void. It's like describing a puzzle that has pieces that are gone. I remember a while ago I was putting one of these puzzles. I hate puzzles, but I don't know why I put them together. It just like drives me crazy. So these puzzles. And so I was putting this puzzle. And I got to the very end of the puzzle, and it was missing 2 pieces. I was like screaming because I go, I can't believe I invested my life in this stupid thing, and it's missing 2 pieces. I noticed one of my kids knocked it underneath the table. I mean, it's like, oh, God, that's great. So reach down, put the 2 pieces in, and it's put together. Well, our lives are like that. We're screaming, saying, how does it go together? There's an emptiness. There's a void in my life. And so I fill this hunger, this thirst in my life with all sorts of different things. And how we look at again and again in Scripture, we see examples of men and women that could never get enough of God. They're always hungry and thirsty for God. Let's look at a few examples. Let's look at the example of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Moses was a good example of that. Moses was the most gentlest of all men. We looked at this last week as we looked at gentleness. He saw a burning bush. God sent him through him. The plagues of Egypt came through him. He saw a cloud by day. He saw a pillar of fire by night. He parted the Red Sea. God produced water from a rock through Moses. And God gave him the law. And he saw the tabernacle and oversaw the building of this tabernacle that was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And then we see the statement about Moses in Exodus 33:18. He says, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." Here's a man that talked face to face with God. Here's a man whose face radiated the very presence of God. He says, "God, can you show me your glory?" Here's a guy that could not get enough of God. He ever wanted to learn more about him and to see God and to be transformed into his likeness. David, of course, David was referred to as the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Psalms 42:1, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" He refers to himself as a deer that's just panting for water. He goes, that's what I am when it comes to the things of God. Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry, weary land where there is no water." David says, "I am literally dying of dehydration. I need God. God is the only one that can meet my desires." Of course, we have the Apostle Paul. You talk about a man that had spiritual experiences. You know, that seems to be the thrust today in the church's experience. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, Paul on the road to Damascus literally met Jesus Christ. He mentions it several times in his testimony, how he saw Jesus Christ. In Acts 18, 9 and 10, the Lord appears to him in a vision at Corinth and says, "I'm with you. Keep on preaching. Don't be discouraged over your opposition." In Acts 27, verse 23, he's on a ship heading for Rome, and he has another vision of the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about an experience where he was literally caught up into heaven. You talk about a man that had encounters with God. You talk about a person that has experienced the very presence of God. But notice what he says in Philippians 3, 10 through 12, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." What are we saying? This is the way of a healthy Christian. He or she has never enough of God and righteousness. He or she is always hungry. This is the appetite God wants us to have. This is a normal appetite of a Christian. That a Christian is ever hungry for the Lord. They ever want to learn more. They ever want to put into practice what they have learned. It's something to wake up with. It's something they go to bed with at night. It's during the waking hours, they're thinking about, I wonder what the Lord meant by this. And they're constantly trying to put into practice God's words. But the third question is, what is the blessing of hunger and thirst? What is this blessing? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, first of all, we need to note that this is another one of those paradoxical statements that Jesus makes. Those continually hunger are satisfied. How can one be hungry and satisfied at the same time? How can one be satisfied and experience hunger? Now that is an oxymoron. How do you like that one? I am hungry, but I'm satisfied. Now figure that one out. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. A person is hungry and thirsty and they're satisfied. But they're still hungry and thirsty. Now figure that one out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Well, notice this term that he uses, satisfied. The word literally means filled or glutted. It's used the idea of eating so much you can't eat anymore. That's what Jesus is saying. A few weeks back, I went to Claim Jumper, and you know about being glutted. I mean, you don't have to say a whole lot about that place. So on the way out, of course, the waitress asked if there's anything else, and I said, yeah, I'd like one of those deep dish apple pies. Oh, baby, that thing was great. So I'd never had one. Someone told me they were great. So I took this thing home. I don't know if you've ever seen this thing. This thing is definitely a three-person pie. I don't think there's any doubt about it. I mean, everything they have there is a family dessert. You know, it was a cake's like seven layers or something. The place is out of control. And so I took it home that night, and it was like about six or something. So I said, told Debbie, I go, I think I'll try this thing. So I took out a spoon. I took three bites. I was satisfied. It was great. Half hour later, I was satisfied again. I've been into it again. By 10 o'clock, I had devoured this entire pie. And I was satisfied. It was great. You took a few bites. This is it. This is great. I love it. I'm satisfied. A little later, hunger again. Went over and munched on it again. And that, in a sense, is what Jesus is describing here. As you're partaking of it, it is satisfying you, but you're still hungry and thirsty for more. Jesus can only meet that need. In John 4:13, Jesus answered the woman at the well and says, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Only Jesus Christ can satisfy it. There isn't anything else that will bring satisfaction to us. Oh, the world promises its watering holes. But I can assure you, the Bible teaches, they will leave you more parched than when you began your search. They can never satisfy. Psalm 17:15. "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake." You see, he's describing real satisfaction. Satisfaction that only God can give, because the pursuit is God's. It's desiring the right thing. So the Savior says, I can meet that desire. I can meet and give you satisfaction, but that satisfaction will only make you want more and more of me and my will. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, referring to this beatitude, says, "I do not know of a better test than any one can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of Christian profession than this verse. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundation again. This verse is precious because it offers the solution to man's great need by pointing to the offer of God's great remedy, which is Jesus Christ." Does this verse fascinate you? Does this verse say, that's it? That's what I'm feeling? It just seems like I can't get enough. Some of you that are married to non-Christians, you come home from Sunday and you just enjoy it so much. And then Wednesday night, what do you mean you're going again? I mean, didn't you go last Sunday? Well, yeah. But it's because you can't get enough. What do you mean you're going to women's study, men's study? I mean, what is this men's prayer breakfast? I mean, what is a women's brunch? What is all this stuff? I mean, you went last Sunday. It's kind of like when our kids were small, we'd be sitting at the table and they go, "Dad, can you get me a glass of water?" I think, what's wrong with you? I gave you water yesterday. I mean, what are you always thirsty for? You know, it's because that's the spiritual thirst and the spiritual hunger we should have towards Jesus Christ. Those whose appetites are met through Jesus Christ will experience spiritual health And ultimate satisfaction is what Jesus is describing. Now, fourth question, how do you become hungry and thirsty? First of all, are we hungry and thirsty for righteousness? See, that's a question that only we can answer this morning. Do I have this hunger and this thirst that Jesus Christ is describing? 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Are you hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ? Reminds me of the man that goes to a psychiatrist and says, oh, doctor, you've got to help me. I can't stop believing that I'm a dog. So the psychiatrist says, well, how long have you been feeling like a dog? And the man says, ever since I've been a puppy, I've always felt this way. Well, that may not be your problem this morning. But I can assure you, if you've been with us as we've been looking at these Beatitudes, there's some issues that are going on inside. Because this hunger and thirst that we're describing, maybe we've experienced it at our conversion, but over the last months or years, it's been subsiding and we find ourselves not as hungry and thirsty for the Lord that we have always been. And this stuff of people saying, well, I'm just hungry for the Lord, but they don't do anything about it. Or I'm hungering and thirsting to know God and to do His will, but they don't seem to progress or go anywhere. You know what that's called? That's called lip service, is what it is. You see, none of us in this room can make ourselves righteous. There isn't any of us in here that can make ourselves better. There isn't anyone in here that can make ourselves more acceptable to God. That can't be. But what we can do is we can get rid of those things that are messing up our spiritual taste buds. We can get rid of those things in our life that are keeping us from having that spiritual desire for God. And I don't doubt this morning that there are things in all of our lives that shouldn't be there. There are things that are taking away our hunger and thirst for the Lord. You know, there's a little saying that we've adopted over the years is that we become what we eat. Now, I know that's talking physically, but I think it's also spiritual. Now, we know this in the physical realm, that if you continue to eat jelly rolls, you'll develop jelly rolls on your body. We all know that. We know that that's a reality. But I want you to think about it from a spiritual standpoint. You basically become what you eat. If you're digesting, you're drinking, and you're eating and partaking of the things of God, what type of person do you think you'll become? What transformation will take place? We would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. And many interpret this righteousness as happiness, and it's not. This endless pursuit of relationships that seem to go nowhere. This endless pursuit today in our society of drugs and alcohol, especially this time of year. People will be pursuing alcohol. We'll have all of these parties where people will be arrested. There'll be fights. There'll be all sorts of drama going on because of alcohol. And instead of thirsting after the Lord, we're thirsting after liquid spirits instead of the Holy Spirit is what happens. Then along with that, there is the pursuit of our careers. There's the pursuit of our hobbies. There's the pursuit of materialism. There's some that are in the pursuit of sports. All of these different things that we think is going to meet the cravings in our heart. And I think we're misjudging the craving that's inside. There's an emptiness that we're filling with all sorts of different things. And then I think even in the church, we have Christianized and we said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after experience. And in the church, have you heard this CD? Have you been to this seminar? Have you heard this teacher? Have you read this book? Have you been to this retreat? Have you ever looked at so-and-so? And so basically what we're pursuing is not righteousness. It is not God within us. We're seeking an experience. And so it's going to come through a book, through a study, through a seminar, just something like that. That's not what Jesus Christ is saying here. Everybody is hungering and thirsting, but oftentimes we misjudge our hunger pains and our thirst, and we try to fill it with the things of this world. Listen, the only way that you will ever find satisfaction, the only way I will ever find satisfaction, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know this one individual I have never in my life, and this is, I say this, and maybe someone will top him sometime in my life, but this guy is, I've never seen an individual that is more materialistic than this person. And I have watched this person for years go from one thing to the other. It's always the ultimate thing for about 2 weeks, and then there's something else that now becomes the ultimate thing. That is a person that is misdirecting hunger and thirst. That is a person that is trying to fill this God vacuum in their life with things, and they're missing out on the Lord. You see, we need to watch what we eat. I'm going to suggest a couple of things. We need to watch what we eat. Proverbs 27:7 says, "A sated man loves honey, but a famished man any bitter thing is sweet." You know, you get a person that's glutted on stuff and they really don't want anything else. And for us, if we're glutted on the things of this world, then when we talk about God, it doesn't really appeal to us, because we've already been munching on other things. Maybe you saw that movie that was out, I guess it was last year for last, called Super Size Me by Morgan Spurlock. And this man was a film director who did a documentary about eating junk foods. And so this individual ate 3 meals a day at McDonald's. And after 30 days, he gained 25 pounds. And in this, MSNBC talks about what he went through. And he said these words, "My body just basically falls apart. I start to get tired. I start to get headaches. My blood sugar skyrockets. My cholesterol goes up off the charts, and the doctors were telling me, you have to stop." I mean, McDonald's was upset when this thing came out. That didn't look good advertisement for him. But, I mean, this guy was eating 3 meals a day. He went on to note that at the end of 30 days, in which he was almost at the point of death, he goes on to say, "I felt terrible. I would eat, and I would feel good because I could get all the sugar and caffeine and fat, and an hour later, I would just crash. I would hit the wall and be angry and depressed and upset. I was a disaster to live with." And so is the person that is trying to feed their spiritual hunger and thirst with the things of this world. You're going to crash. You're never going to find satisfaction. You'll think it's this. You'll think it's that. You'll try it. And you go, when's the feeling going to come? It never came. And then you're going to go on to something else. Over and over and over and over it goes. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Jeremiah 2:12-13. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." When we're not satisfied in Jesus Christ, it's because we've dug our own water supplies. A cistern was basically a holding tank for water. And they would take all this time out of granite and limestone to dig out these reservoirs of water. And he says, you've taken all the time to dig them out to hold water, and they don't even hold water. There's a crack somewhere, and everything that you've worked towards is going away. It's not satisfying. Not only do we need to watch what we eat, we need to weigh what we eat. Anyone that goes on a diet knows that not only do you need to watch, but you got to weigh what you eat too. You can't just eat as much of one thing that you want. You can't. And so it is with us in the spiritual realm. You know, we've developed in the society of supersizing. We go and supersize. I read an article the other day. It says, supersizing is producing supersize. That's what it says. And what's happened is, you know, for an extra 50 cents, you get extra fries, you get an extra drink, and so forth. I wonder how many of us are supersizing our spiritual meals. Probably not. When it comes to the things of God, we say, well, moderation, you know. You know, you don't want to get too much of this thing. And so when it comes to the spiritual realm, we don't supersize. We nibble. We take very small portions. Amos 8:11 and 13 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. I think what Amos is describing, is that 400 silent years from Malachi to Matthew. And basically what we have is literally God invoking a famine that he might provoke us to hunger. And let me just say to you this morning, if this morning as I'm saying these words, you're saying, you know what, God seems far away. God is not where he should be. I have a desire to want to know God. You know what, that's good. Because God is allowing a famine right now in your life so that you might draw and seek God out. God is wanting you to come to him. The Bible says if anyone would hunger and thirst after righteousness, they would be satisfied. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's God's desire to meet our needs. Now, what's the application to all of this is what Jesus is saying. Well, these Beatitudes build upon each other. Number one, it starts with poor in spirit. We're spiritually bankrupt. Secondly, we mourn over our spiritual bankrupt condition. Thirdly, we then surrender to God. And we allow Jesus Christ to live his life through us. But that should produce a desire for more and more of him. So let me suggest some things that we can do, four different things that we can do to develop this hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number one, we need to make time to read the Bible. Notice I said make time or allow time. Because if we don't have a plan, then we're never going to reach the goal. We have to make a plan. We have to set aside time. You say, well, I'll see what's left over at the end of the day. Then you'll probably never read your Bible. We need to plan to study the Bible. We need to plan prior to reading the Bible to pray. We need to ask God to help us. God, help me to understand what I'm about to read. Secondly, we need to make time for prayer. We need to set aside a time to speak to the Lord. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. And so we need to set aside time to read. Secondly, we need to set aside time to pray. Thirdly, we need to commit ourselves to being students of the Word. Let us commit ourselves, starting now, to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is we need to be taught. We need the services. We need Sunday morning. We need midweek. We need to go to maybe Foundations of Faith. We need to go to the men's or women's Bible study. We need to go to one of the home studies. We need to be involved. We have got to be taught. All of us need to be taught. And so we need to commit ourselves to be students of the Word. And fourthly, we need to avoid distractions. Those things that are curbing my spiritual desires, we all know what they are. We don't need anyone to tell us. Then I need to stay away from those things. If those things are keeping me from going to service, if those things are keeping me from serving the Lord, they're keeping me from the Word, if they're keeping me from Christian fellowship, they need to go. They need to go. And only we can make that decision. We cannot make ourselves righteous, but we can get back our spiritual hunger and thirst. God makes us righteous. We can develop that appetite again for God, a desire to serve God. Now, I'm just looking at the bulletin this morning. I mean, all of those opportunities to serve the Lord. I just wish sometimes I could just like cut myself up in a bunch of pieces and just do some of those things on that list. Media ministry, cafe, bookstore. I mean, what an awesome opportunity to serve with brothers and sisters. It is just like being a Christian is so much fun. I don't get it. And I think a lot of it, well, it does. It stems back to our spiritual hunger and thirst. We're feeding that with other junk. Remember one Thanksgiving in closing, I'll never forget this Thanksgiving. My mom, when she would always make Thanksgiving, it was always late, always. And so she said, it's going to be any minute. And this went on for a long time. So I think I was underneath the table at Thanksgiving. I was a little kid, and I kept eating all the olives. The olives were disappearing just off the table. I was reaching over and just eating them. I mean, I love those ones, pimentos. I don't even know what pimentos are, but it was great. I just kept eating them. And then when it got time to eat, I think I put one olive on my plate, and I was done. And, of course, the big question is, why aren't you hungry? Because I've been snacking on other stuff. I was busted. That's the first time I was handcuffed as a child. No, I wasn't. But I mean, I was in trouble because I've been munching on other stuff. If we cannot say this morning, I want more of God, I want more of the Bible, I want more of Jesus, I want to be more of a servant. If we can't say that, then know this, if we're a Christian, that we're snacking on the wrong stuff. Be honest. I'll be honest. We have to be. It's the only way God can help us. Can't make ourselves righteous, but what we can do is we can get rid of those things that are destroying the good appetite that God's given to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for these Beatitudes. And oh, if we hungered and thirst for righteousness, we would be the greatest servants in our community. If we hungered and thirst for righteousness, we would be the most law-abiding citizens in this community. If we hungered and thirst for righteousness, we would be the best husbands, best fathers and mothers and wives in this whole community. If we can hunger and thirst for righteousness, oh, what God could do with these lives of ours. So, Lord, help us this day to be honest and to rid ourselves of those things that are leading us to eat the wrong things and to pursue the wrong things. Lord, let us pursue God and God alone. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song this morning of God.